So, church, we are we're into the last chapter of 1 John. We've been in this here for a few months, and it's starting to tie things together and wrap things up. But this little letter, this little epistle, is written to give us confidence and boldness that if you're saved, to walk in the freedom of Christ as a believer, boldly, being an influence, letting him influence you and influencing and drawing the world to Christ, making disciples. And you will not have that kind of boldness if you're timid and uncertain and I don't know how to tell if I'm really saved and I lack confidence to come directly to God and you lack these things, it's going to hold you back and these things are going to fill you with doubts where we're supposed to be filled with boldness and courage. And so I want to read to you again out of today's reading that we looked at, 1 John 5:1-5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's really simple. See that? How do I know I'm really born again? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a short little paragraph here, and I believe there is great power in here, and I believe that the power of the gospel, of your true identity in Christ, is being forgotten quickly. Being eroded, undermined, point where you might not even be aware of it. But there is extreme power right here in these couple of verses, and this isn't the only place, it's all over the place in your Bibles. But I believe that we've watered down what it means to have faith. If faith is really that I'm born of God, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Think about that. How many times have you heard Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is Lord? Or some of these things. You probably heard that 1,000 times to the point where it might have just kind of gotten watered down and forgot, oh, of course Jesus is Lord. And grass is green and the sky's blue and water's wet and Jesus is Lord. And it's just a fact of the world and a fact of life and reality. And it has lost its actual meaning. If Jesus Christ is Lord, if he's the Son of God and God is real, then there is extreme power in that, and it is not just a simple little fact of the world in which we live. It's supposed to be powerful. And you see the last little question here, verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Everybody does. And we all believe that the sky is blue, too. What about the overcoming the world part? How's that going? That's the part, if believing that he's the Son of God is supposed to fill you with that kind of power, where is it? Why not? Is it happening? Why isn't it happening? I believe we've eroded it, we've watered it down, what it means to have faith and what it means that he is the Son of God and what it means that we can be adopted as children of God and born again. I believe these things have been watered down to the point where they're forgotten, where they're just believed as little facts over here in our little academic brains, that they're facts, but our day-to-day lives do not reflect it. So look at these two verses, one I just read and one we read a couple weeks ago in 1 John 4, but whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I mean, just look at that statement. That is such a powerful and bold statement. And it often, that one in itself gets watered down. Oh yeah, I know we overcome the world in some spiritual sense, in some out there, someday in the future we'll overcome the world, but in reality we just live as kind of prisoners of this world. Well, that's not what this says. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. That's past tense. There's a thing that's already happened in Christ. And our job is to live out that reality and not just put it off as to some thing out there that someday will come to pass. It says has overcome the world. Our faith. So what kind of faith is that? The faith to just believe as a fact of life that Jesus is Lord? Okay, I believe that. Satan also believes that. Doesn't help him much. So believing in facts and reality in itself, there's nothing righteous, virtuous, overpowering in that. These facts of reality that Jesus is Lord have to come into our day-to-day practice and our lifestyles and the way we look at the world around us. They have to influence real life, right? who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And in the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. He's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist of this world and the spirit of the world as a whole. Because greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. You might have memorized that verse before. I hope you did. It's a good one. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So why do we fear the world? Why do we get tempted by the things of the world? Why do we have worries and anxieties over the things of the world? Why do these things get in our way if this stuff's true? Well, I believe we've in some way watered down and eroded what it means to have actual faith and belief in Christ. Because if I just assent to a bunch of facts that the sky is blue and Jesus is Lord, and that's just reality, but I do not live as though Jesus is Lord, then I will have something else as my Lord. It will be my own flesh. It will be the temptations of this world. Something else will be my master. And then I will be subservient to that master, and I will go around living in this world, and it will have overcome me instead of me overcoming it. And as Jesus said, to go make disciples of the nations and teach them to obey, instead it's the nations and it's the world that are teaching us to obey. And we've got it flipped. We've got it upside down, and we've lost our identity as the children of God. And I believe that flows from we've lost the reality that Jesus Christ is actually Lord, Lord of all things, not just Lord of your heart, not just Lord of your spirit, but Lord, period. All authority, he said, in heaven and earth. He tells us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. He tells us here that we, the one who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So look at this some more. Let's just think a little bit closer at this. A faith that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. If we've forgotten what it means that Jesus is the Christ, then we've also going to forget what it means to be born of God. You put him first and all else follows. But if you lose him, then all the things it says about you will no longer make any sense. So they won't fit and it will not match up. Okay, if Jesus is born of God, if God is God, think about that for just a minute. The world we live in is we live in a time period where we the air we breathe is very secularized. Secular just means it has forgotten God, it has put God off to the side, and we just live our lives here. We live in it's very naturalistic. Natural sciences, hey, these are the processes, the natural world that we live in. God created nature, right? And he created nature according to his laws. And that's why nature is very stable, and that's why, you know, when you drop something, it falls. Because God has created it and ordained that it should. And that is how it works, because he is God and he created everything. But we live in a world that has put God off to the side somewhere, and we believe, and when I say we believe, I don't mean that all Christians believe this, but I do mean that all of us live in this water. We're fish in this water, and this is when we get wet, this is what we're wet with. This is the air we breathe. It's very secularized. And so you can believe on one half of your brain that Jesus, God created everything and Jesus is Lord, but your day-to-day life is somehow split in half, and you live your life as though Jesus is Lord of your spiritual life, but not Lord of the actual world. Of the laws of gravity, obey him. And when he tells them to stop, they stop. And in Joshua, when he tells the sun to stop, it does. Because it obeys him. And all things obey him. And one day every knee will bow to him and confess that he is Lord, period. Not Lord of my heart, not Lord of this or that, but just outright Lord of all things, period. So we live in a world that essentially looks at everything from a naturalist worldview, from a perspective of this world, this here and now. What do I see? What do I observe? What do I feel? What are my ambitions, hopes, and dreams? And they're all encapsulated in this lifetime and in this world. And all the spiritual stuff is put off to the side, and your day-to-day life just has it somewhere floating in a different place. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, but I believe with my day-to-day lifestyle that I'm Lord. I'm just going to go do what seems best. And maybe I'll read God's word and try to obey what it says without recognizing the lordship, the outright absolute lordship of Christ. So if he is born of God, think about what that means about him. That means that he's not just a teacher. He's not just a rabbi. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they often come to him and they call him rabbi or teacher. They often come to him with worldly questions about, hey, explain this one, Mr. Teacher. You've got some good answers. And they're treating him as though he's just another guy like them who happens to be really well-educated and smart about his Bible. And they're treating him that way. And this is how I believe we are frequently tempted to treat him. Well, that's Jesus' teachings. We should obey his teachings. Great teacher. They come to him for healing and miracles. Okay, he's figured out something like that. Well, Satan has a certain kind of miraculous, evil kind of power as well. And people go to satanic places as well for that stuff. And so Jesus might be on that level. And people live as though that is the case. He's not on that level. Don't misunderstand me. But our minds, our worldly, naturalistic perspectives will fall into that kind of trap. Jesus is who I go to for help. Jesus is who I go to for answers and truth and some good teachings and all of this stuff. And God, if God is real, he's on some spiritual plane and he's limited to that, and we just kind of do whatever we can do to obey him here. And he hasn't built the bridge. But he has built the bridge. That's all false. That's all a wrong-headed idea, and it's an idea that we live by frequently, find ourselves living into. So we've forgotten what it means that Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word. It just means he's the anointed one from God. It's one of the titles that he has. He's the anointed one from God, anointed by God, not just anointed by man, not just a leader of people, but by God himself. So if God is outside the universe and also in it, in his son Jesus, active, he created the universe and didn't just speak it into existence and then go sit over here on the recliner and watch. But he created the universe and he lives. And he is God, and he owns the universe, and he is active in it. He is not just a creator, he is not just an all-powerful spiritual entity, but he also cares about the world itself. He's also active here. That's who God is. We live in a world that looks at this world as though this is all there is, and anything else outside of this just kind of gets dismissed. I'm friends with a guy who's high up in a business at some sort of corporate vice president of something, and he's told me more than once. He said, you know, Tyler, that church stuff is good at church, but the business world is the business world. He's got a bifurcated understanding, a broken in half understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It's supposed to be all of Christ, all of life, everything in your life touched by him. Any part of your life that is somehow split, where we don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord over here when we're doing this thing, is an unchristian thing. And it's not submitted to him, and it will someday bow to him because all things do. But he's Lord of all things. So if you forget that, then when you read, oh, I'm a child of God and inherit the earth and all this stuff, you just say, well, that's in some outdoor spiritual thing over here. You don't have a clear category for what it means. It gives you no real hope for this life, for how am I going to live my life now. It gives you a clear excuse for sin. It gives you a clear excuse for self-righteousness. Oh, I did that myself. I'm a good person or something, whatever. Yesterday at our food drive, I was able to pray with a woman who came out. She said she had not. I asked her what her relationship with Jesus was, which is a very pointed question. And she very quickly dodged it. Well, I used to go to church, was her answer. That is not the answer to the question. That is a dodge of the question. What's your relationship with Jesus? Well, I used to attend a gathering of people, but I don't even do that anymore. But I believe, she then said. But I really do believe. Believe what? Satan believes. Satan believes that God is one, right? James chapter 2. And he shudders at that. The fact that you believe in God does not do anything for all things believe in God. The fact that your heart is beating right now means your heart believes in God because he's God of life. I believe in him in my heart. Well, good for you. Everybody does. Everybody does. I don't believe, people talk about being an atheist or something. I don't believe in atheists. Like, they don't believe in God. I don't believe in them. Like, I know they exist. I know there's people that you're a flesh and bone person or something. But I don't think you're an atheist because your heart's still beating. God's the author of life. You live, last time I checked, you live in this world, and this world was created by God. And it's not possible to just simply not believe in him. You believe in a false understanding of him. You have a bad idea of who he really is. All that, sure. But there's no such thing as an atheist. Satan's not even an atheist. You're going to be worse than him? No, you can be rebellious against God, but you cannot deny his existence. I mean, you can say it with your words, but it's not possible. So if we forget that he is God, then when the Bible tells us we're children of God, we don't know what that means either. We just think, well, children of God, that's some doctrinal thing, some Bible verse thing. That's what the Bible says, but children of God, what does that practically mean in my life? I don't know. Go about my business. But this is a faith that's supposed to overcome the world. So look at this, 1 John 5, verse 3. It says, his commandments are not burdensome. That's one of the evidences that God is in your life, that his commandments aren't burdensome. Think about this. You will talk to people, you will have this in your own mind often, probably, where you read the stuff the Bible says and you think, that's really hard. How am I going to do that? I am trying to do that and I just can't live up to it. Have you ever felt that way in your own life? Have you ever talked to somebody else like that? Oh, God's just a bunch of rules, a bunch of commandments. Oh, no, but, you know, it's hard. And so it generally gets dismissed, and we turn our faith into, well, I believe in my heart. Have you been obeying Christ? Well, in my heart I have. What's that mean? That means nothing. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's not true faith. That's faith without works. And so we turn it into this thing where we either dismiss all the things that come with being a child of God, just dismiss them off as though they're spiritually true but not really true, or we say, well, they're just really, really hard. I can't do all that stuff. And Christianity is a religion of too much effort or something. And he says, hey, one of the evidences, 1 John 5:3, that you're a child of God is that you obey his commandments, and they're not burdensome. They're a joy. Have you ever started walking in the joy of the Lord and found that to be your strength? Because that's what he says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of faithfulness to the Lord. The joy of obeying him. In the midst of hardships, in the midst of this world that is upside down and backwards, can you have joy obeying Christ, or is it burdensome? Jesus said, my yoke's easy, my burden's light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened. Come to Jesus. He doesn't give you burdens, he takes your burdens, right? He sets you free into the freedom, Romans 8, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Is it freeing for you? Is it glorious for you to walk with Christ? Or is it just hard? Is it difficult? Is it separated and split in half, and I'm a good Christian at times? I have my devotional time, I have my family prayer time, I have my church time and my church ministry time, and then I have my other time that's like somehow separate, and your faith is split in two. This is backwards. So you see this. I have a few little points that I put up here. You could go on and on, but The Christian sins, when I say Christian sins, I just mean broadly speaking. I'm not saying every one of you is guilty of every one of these, but within Christendom of the world in which we live, here in central Pennsylvania and the world around us, you see that obeying God's commandments apparently are very burdensome because we're falling way short of them. We have a divorce rate within supposed Christianity that is comparable to the rest of the world. We got anxiety and pills for anxiety. We got porn addiction, substance addiction. Got entertainment, watching the same stuff everybody else is watching. Career goals, financial ambitions, financial worries, all this stuff. How is your life on these categories different from an unbeliever? I'm asking. I'm not condemning. I'm asking. Maybe your life is radically different. It should be. Or is your life just, it looks like I'm struggling with the same stuff. Or maybe you're not even struggling. Maybe you've embraced the same stuff. I don't know. Christian congregations are run like the world often, based around emotionalism and this stuff, that following Jesus is like some sort of emotional high, and that's all. Appearances, marketing, lack of substance, all this kind of stuff. Where's the core of Jesus is Lord, actually Lord, rather than just a spiritual high of some sort? Christian identity. We're looking for answers in the same places. Where's your hope that this world's going to get fixed? Where have you placed your hope? voting and elections. You listen. Who are you watching, listening to? Where's their advice coming from? Are you going to a counselor, maybe not even a believing one, a politician? You're reading the books, talking to peers at work or something, as though they're going to have the answers, when the Son of God himself died for your sins, gave his life for you, resurrected, sends you his Holy Spirit, gives us his word inspired by God, surrounds you with God-fearing believers. Now, I know we're all struggling in our own little ways, but this is where the gospel's supposed to come to reality. It's supposed to come into your life in all categories. And if God's people are looking like everybody else, we're just throws doubt on things, right? So he says the things that God's commands are not burdensome, and he says you've overcome the world. And so I have put a small definition. The world, within this little context, is anything that makes obedience to God burdensome. If it's a temptation that's really hard to break, then obedience to God is going to be hard. It's going to be burdensome. If it's a fear, if it's an anxiety, if it's an ambition of this world, of those kinds of things, that makes obeying Christ burdensome rather than a joy. So worries, angers, and fears. We got wars. Man, I talked to John Brummer yesterday at the food drive. He's like, Tyler, did you hear Israel's at war? And I had not. You might have heard that since then or not. But yeah, there's a war as of yesterday or Friday night or I don't know when. We got the thing in Russia and Ukraine. We got in this world, the things of this world. Oh, man, you want to worry? I got a long list for you, right? If it's just this world that you have your hope in, man, you are to be pitied. Paul said more than everybody. Because you got your hopes in this world, man, what a waste that is. We got bad laws, bad culture, we got inflation, the list would go on, right? You got temptations, you have the temptations of entertainment, the things that, the whole idea of entertainment, that I'm going to be just here to be entertained. The next hour, please entertain me, I'm going to sit down for an hour and be entertained. Like we're some sort of kings on a throne and watching some performance in front of us, as though that is the goal of life, this leisurely mindset of just sit back and the world's tough, so please entertain me, somebody. Even if the entertainment is wholesome. I mean, think about it. Is that your life goal, to just live at ease with leisure? Even if it's wholesome leisure. Oh, but it's good. It's not harmful. Okay, fine. Good. I think there's a place for that. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. Remember, keep it holy. So don't make it unholy. I think there's a time and place for some kind of relaxing in this world and everything else, but is that your life goal? Is that a temptation for you all day long? Boy, you know, I just want to lay back. I call it idleness. There's also temptations the other way, to overwork, to just, well, we got inflation. I don't know how we're going to make the payments. We got all the kids. We got all this stuff. I better work more, better stress out, better tighten up everything and constantly be micromanaging every minute, every penny, and all this other stuff, because this world's all I put my hope in. Hey, maybe that's the right answer. If you only hope in this world, maybe work three jobs and budget and pinch every penny, because that's all your reward. That's all you're looking for. That's all you're going to get. The temptations to complain, to set up false hopes, to trust that we're going to vote our way out of this, that if we're going to do one little change and that's going to fix it. Man, this has to be holistic. It has to be in total. If Christ is Lord of all things, then we can't fall into the trap that we'll just fix one thing and then everything will be utopia again. Won't work. I was praying over this in a way to kind of illustrate it, and I hope this is an analogy that works for you. I never know till we use them, but you see this van, it says free candy on it. Is that a van you would tell your kids, yeah, hop in there. That pulled up to your door and rang a bell, honked the horn. Yeah, jump in there. Is that? Would you do that? Of course not. Right, I hope. I asked, we were at the father-son camp last week, my boys and a bunch of other boys here from church, and I said, you know, if you don't know who your parents are, and some guy pulls up and says, hop in the car, I got some good stuff, and you don't know who your parents are, like you somehow, I don't know, hypothetically, you don't know who they are, and somebody pulls up and says, hey, hop in the car, I'm going somewhere fun, come in with me, and you're a child and you don't know any better, you'll go right in, right? But that's ridiculous if you do know who your parents are. If you know, hey, mom and dad, they're taking care of me, they love me, they're leading me well, and who's this guy? I know, I'm not getting in his car. You're not going to get in, right? Well, who's your master? Who is your Lord? If your Lord is this world, hey, hop in, I got all this fun stuff. It's great. It's look at all the things this world has to offer. Satan tempted Jesus with this. All the kingdoms of the world, they're going to bow at your feet, Jesus. Got all this to offer. Hop in. Take a ride on the world's program, the things of this world. It comes with its own set of fears, but it also comes with its own set of little temptations and things that it says are good and good for you. And you get stuck in there. Well, we're born in that van. We're born in a world of sin. We're born with sin in our own lives, with original sin. We're born in there. And you sit in that van. You sit in the world's system. And you read your Bible and you decide, you know what, I'm going to try to be good. Apparently I read this, I'm supposed to be pretty good. I'm supposed to stop having bad thoughts. I'm supposed to stop doing bad things. I'm supposed to start doing good things. And you keep riding in that van. Satan is happy. He doesn't care if you're doing good deeds or evil deeds. You're riding his bus straight to hell. He doesn't care what you're behaving like on that bus. What difference does that make? Oh, in my flesh, I'm going to try a little harder. I'm going to be a little bit better while I ride the same railroad track. Same direction. So God says, 1 John 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You're not going to overcome the world by just sitting there riding along the world's program. You're riding right into it. Right? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. You ride in that van, free candy temptation in front of you all day long. You can resist it all day long. Sooner or later, you're going to cave in on something. Right? It's going to be very burdensome. Oh, how can I obey all this stuff? Well, you can't obey it. You're riding the wrong bus. You got in the wrong car. This guy walked up and said, "Hey, I'm your father. Come in. Come with me. Go on a ride this way." And you hopped in because you didn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. That he's bigger. He's greater. He's not just another worldview. He's not just another position in life. He's not just another thing. He's outside the world, and he calls you out. He says, "I'm going to overcome it." And he proved it, because the law of this world is that the wages of sin is death. And he overcame that. And that proves all things that he said about everything else. He overcame death itself. And he says, "I am the Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he says. So follow him. Okay. And this is what it means to be a child of God. All right. Child of the world, ride in the van. Child of God, not ride in the van. You're in a different bus. You're in a different direction. You're going a different place. You overcome that. And when the temptations of this world are put up in comparison and contrast to the temptations of walking with God, one wins and one loses. Period. The promises that God gives us, an eternity with streets made of gold, really puts all your financial ambitions in check, doesn't it? I got eternity. Streets made of gold, and I got this world paper money that's completely meaningless and growing more meaningless by the day. We've got eternal peace with God, and then we've got constant wars, rumors of wars, and fears. We've got the joy of the Lord, the fruits of the Spirit. Just think of all of them. We've got that, and then we've got the fruits of the flesh. This ambition, this worry, this anger, this bitterness, all this other stuff. And there's a clear contrast. Get out of the van, and it just all starts to make sense. You're like, whoa, what in the world was... Why did that ever appeal to me? What in the world was that about? Well, that was about the world. That was about the wrong stuff. It was going the wrong way. It was headed the wrong way. Give yourself to Christ. Faith that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So fill in the blank on these statements. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's the scripture. That's verse 1. So in your life, because Jesus is truly the Christ, he's the anointed one of God, the Son of God, he's the Lord of all creation. Because Jesus is that, then, therefore what? And because I am born of him, of Christ, of this one who is the anointed one of God, the Son of God, who has all authority, who his commandments have eternal weight to them. Because I'm a child of him, then what? What does my life need to be completely different about? These are fill-in-the-blank questions for all of us. If he's really God, and I'm really been adopted as his child, then why do we constantly tempted to get in the van with somebody who I'm a child of God. I don't have to obey him anymore. I don't have to. I want to show you a few things here. This first question, because Jesus is truly the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, the Lord of creation, then. Let me show you what it means that he's truly Christ. Now, you can read all through your Bible and it tells you, but this is a nice little encapsulation. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Who's Jesus? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's who Jesus is. If Jesus is all that, all this, all the created universe is held together by him and him alone, and we live within that created universe, and our temptation is, should we worship the God who made it all and holds it all together, or should we worship the thing itself, the creation itself, and have our ambitions and our hopes and dreams and all this built into this world? Worship is what you're living for, what you're willing to die for, live for, and die for. That's true worship. True worship to Christ is a living sacrifice. I'm living for you, and if the point comes to it, I'm dying for you. That's what a living sacrifice is. Live for him in all things. That's your true worship. That's true worship. So if you're living for things of this world, even good things, even if it's your family, that's a good thing. It's a blessing from God. But remember, it's not really yours. It's Christ's. He's given it to you to be a steward in. If I'm living for things of this world, even the good ones, then it's a false god. It's an idol, and in that sense, it's not a good thing at all. It's an idol. It has set itself up against God in your life. So because Jesus is this, because he's the firstborn of all creation, because he owns all things, because he's Lord of all, because every knee will bow to him, mine and yours, all of us, because he is God, how does that affect you? Right? It affects everything. Every single thing in the universe, in all of history. The things visible and invisible. The spiritual world that we don't understand. The scientific principles that we haven't discovered yet. He's Lord of it all. They get their microscopes and they study the... You know, they still don't know how atoms work. We're all made of atoms. Everything's made of atoms. They still don't know how they work. Now there's a nucleus. They got the electrons spinning around. They don't know how they work. What holds them together? Nobody knows. Jesus says holds them together right here. Now he uses physical laws that he has created that are in obedience to him. And if he tells it to stop, it stops. And if he tells it to start, it starts. He's God of all things. So here's what it says about us. If God is that, if Jesus is that, here's Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. What's our response? How should we be living? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We sing a song sometimes, open the eyes of my heart. That it comes from this verse. Some of your translations say that the eyes of your heart may be open. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I think I had a spelling error there. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a victory verse for what it means to be a believer, isn't it? What it means to be a church, a fellowship, a congregation, a gathering of believers, of individuals that are walking with Christ and gathered together. This thing, this is what it means in 1 John when he says that you'll overcome the world. This is what it means. It means that the world and all of its temptations and all of its fears and locked and stuck in a bus going the wrong way with the wrong master, with the wrong temptations, with the wrong ambitions, the wrong fears, the wrong worries, and all that stuff, it means that has no appeal to me at all anymore. I see it for what it is. It's a thing that's going the wrong way. It's the temptations have no value. The fears have nothing, no weight to them. Jesus says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing. Okay, they threaten you. It gets really ugly. It gets bad. The persecution rises like it is doing in other places in the world. If you're in the Sunday school class, Pastor Andrew Brunson talking about being locked up in jail in Turkey for 2 years. Okay, the persecution's getting rough. It's got a long way to go here. It can get worse. I don't know if it will. It's aimed that way. Does that fill your heart with fear and anxiety? Or does it feel like, okay, well, God is still Lord of all. Romans 8, and all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Overwhelmingly conquer. Doesn't leave a lot of room for fear, worry, temptation, all that stuff. If we're going to face hardships, we face them with joy, knowing that Christ is Lord. If we're going to face a life of ease and idleness and entertainment and laziness and temptations to sin in all directions, we overcome that because Christ is Lord. Because Christ is Lord of all. And he's not just Lord in your mind or out there in some spiritual realm. He's Lord of all. Every knee. All of us. So you know what? As I'm talking here, I'm going to throw a little curveball at us. Worship team, we sang that song, Every Stronghold Shall Be Broken. It must be torn down, worship team. Are you guys able to come up here and lead us in that? Can we do it? I don't know. Couple guitars, maybe. Is that okay in the back? Yeah. I want to give us a prayer here to pray, and if you guys could sing that song, the strongholds of this world will be broken. And so my prayer here, I want to pray over us, and worship team, you guys can set up and just kind of start singing, start leading. Whenever you're all set up and ready. And church, once they do start, I'd like to just kind of sing with them. That's a fantastic song. It points right in the same direction as these scriptures. And I thank you guys for working with the little curveball. But this is a prayer that I wrote, that short little thing. But Lord Jesus, open my eyes, my mind, my heart, my soul, and strength so that I can know that you are Lord. Forgive my sins of forgetting who you truly are, for watering down my faith and my identity. Make me remember this in all things, to find joy against the things of this world and my own flesh. Make me live in victory over this world and into the joy of the Lord. That's a prayer, I don't know, I wrote it myself, it's not a magic prayer. But Lord, if Ephesians 1, that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened to see who you really are in Christ. And if you know who you really are in Christ, you're never going to be tempted by this world again. You're never going to fear this world again. This world can do whatever it pleases, and you will not fear it. Let me pray, and if you guys are ready, we'll sing together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you thanks that you are God, that nothing in this world, Lord, nothing in this world. You created this world, and you hold it together. So nothing in this world is a threat to you. Nothing in this world is a threat to your children, a true threat. Because we're your children, we belong to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would raise up your church, that we would walk faithfully with you, that we would walk in joy, walk in victory, and not fear. Walk in victory and not falling into temptations. Lord, remind us who we truly are. And, Lord, we pray for the ones in the war. We pray for Israel. We pray for the things of this world that are so far against you right now. We pray you protect the innocent. You bless the innocent. Lord, we pray for the church, the underground church, the visible church, the ones that are standing for you. Strengthen them, build them up, and Lord, expand your kingdom. And Lord, we pray you tear down every idol of our hearts, every idol of our lives, every idol of this world. Lord, tear them down and make us obedient to you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And church, if you want to sing with the team here, you want to come up front, you want to pray with me, whatever, just let the Lord work in you, and let's sing this together.